Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be perfect? Aren't you glad for God's grace? I'm really glad for God's grace this morning when we start music and step on a moment of silence and when things just happen that aren't always planned. But there's grace. And I'm really, really glad for God's grace. Have you ever been in a store or a place of business and you look and you see on the wall some mission statement for an organization, and in the midst of your frustration in trying to deal with this particular organization, you realize they have no clue what they're talking about when they put a mission statement on the wall? It looks really nice on the wall and the words sound really, really wonderful, but they are not living it out. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you can relate to this. If you haven't had the experience before, the next time you're really frustrated at a place of business, just say, do you guys have a mission statement I can just read really quick? Because it probably talks about, we give the best customer service in the whole wide world. We give excellent products and services and quality and good fair prices. And you look at the statement and then you look at the reality and realize there's a huge, huge disconnect. A little less than a year ago, our elders went away for a retreat, and we developed this mission statement. And it simply says that we exist as a church, a Sio Community Church, to fulfill the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, and to follow the Great Commandment, which is love God and love your neighbor, by serving our community, sharing our story, and sending disciples to bless the nations so that God is glorified. And for, well, basically every day since we put those words on a piece of paper, I've begun thinking about, are we really living them out? I mean, it's great to say we want to do these great things. We want to change the world, and we want hope. We want to make everyone rich and happy, or whatever it is. But it's a whole nother thing to actually live it out and practice it. And I have to admit, it's been a little frustrating for me, because we, in my estimation, in my viewpoint, haven't really been fleshing this stuff out, particularly the serving our communities. It's happened here and there, and individuals are doing things, which is great. We're a very decentralized faith community all over several, not only cities, but counties here at Sio. But I was thinking, what together? Are we doing a lot together to really serve our communities? And then came yesterday. And I have to tell you, I had no idea what to expect, how many people were going to show up. But yesterday, we had a slew of people serving tornado victims in Dexter, and it was absolutely fantastic. In fact, if you participated yesterday, would you please stand? Yay. All right. I want to just kind of show a few pictures from yesterday. We had an opportunity to plant trees. I did not lift that, by the way. We were planting trees, and we just had an amazing time blessing these people that have been they were ravaged by this horrible, horrible tornado 8 weeks ago. And more than that, we had a chance to share our story. And I think the highlight for me was just really engaging in some conversation with some of these people and hearing their story and hearing about how for 8 weeks they've been living at their in-laws' house, or they've been living in a hotel or something, and how many of them are just now getting back in their home. Some have a long, long ways to go until they can get back in. But hearing their story, sharing our story, just serving, just being Jesus with skin on, it was terrific. It was really, really special. And there's two people I want to especially highlight that were just really heroes to me. One is Wonder Woman. Her name is Julie Castle, in case you haven't met Julie. And Julie just coordinated this whole thing, and she is so embarrassed right now. But you don't have to stand up, but just wave, right? We just love you, Julie. You are fantastic. And for those of you like, oh, I missed it, I had a soccer game, or I forgot about it, or, you know, whatever. There's so much work to do out there. It was unbelievable. It was the first time I'd actually been and seen the devastation. And it reminded me of the story of the starfish. Some of you know the story of the starfish and this little boy, and he's along the beach, and he finds all these starfish, and they're washed up on shore from the tide, and he takes a starfish and he throws it out in the water literally to save its life. And this man walks up to him kind of cynically and says, you know, what are you doing? There's no way you're going to be able to save the lives of all these, you know, thousands of starfish. And he said, but I can save the life of one. And when I looked at the devastation of hundreds of homes, I mean, just obliterated, and realized that we were able to be a blessing for, was it 3 or 4 families specifically yesterday, Julie? 6. Okay. So there are about 6 families that were touched. We brought meals and we prayed for them and planted trees and cleaned up their yard and such. And it was just the beginning. So we're going to do this more. We're going to continue to do this. And it's so exciting to think that this is a project that we can literally serve Jesus, just planting trees. And so much more happened than just that. Really. And in fact, it's a great family thing. You know, sometimes we do things around here and they're just, it's not so good for kids or whatever. The second person I want to highlight that really inspired me was Tony. And Tony, are you back there hiding somewhere? Can you stand on your chair for a second? Go ahead. I'm giving you permission to stand on the chair. There you go. There you go. Oh, yeah, come on up. Come here. This amazing young lady, you see her in the picture, she was out, she was planting, she was watering, she had the hose going, you just did so much. You really inspired me, and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your great work yesterday. So really, we don't have all dates set up yet, but we'll have many more opportunities for you to serve, and I really, really encourage you to join. It was one of the proudest days for me as your pastor, just to see us really engaging and serving our community. Yeah, Julie.
I just want to say one thing. I don't know if you knew this happened. I think Bill and I are the only ones that know this. So this is a home that was completely devastating. They just removed the babies. They were putting to bed and they have chickens. And she came up and gave me a dozen chickens. A dozen eggs. But it was literally, she
had 12 dozen. And it was like,
oh my gosh, she had eggs. She wanted to make sure that we got eggs.
Wow. Very cool. Well, as we said earlier, and as you all know, this is Mother's Day. And Mother's Day, for some of you, it's a great day of celebration. For some of you, it's a day of sadness and grieving. It's very bittersweet. And, you know, want to recognize all the emotions that are attached to this day. Thank you all you amazing moms. I've often said I'm the worst mom in the world. And I've told my wife hundreds of times, I've seen your job and I don't want it. But happy Mother's Day. And we do have a carnation for all you moms on your way out today. So be sure to get that. And that's a small token of our love and appreciation to all of you. Well, switching gears. Wow, how do we follow that? I don't know. But switching gears, we've been studying the book of John together, the Gospel of John. Gospel means good news. And last week we talked about John the Baptist. Now, it's a little confusing because there's John who wrote the book and there's John the Baptist who is one of the primary characters in the book. And we talked about John the Baptist and how he was approached by religious leaders from Jerusalem. They were coming out in the wilderness to see what in the world was going on and who is this guy and what's he doing. They wondered who he was. Is he a prophet? Is he the Messiah? And he consistently pointed the way to Jesus. And he said, it's not about me. I don't even want to be visible. I'm Jesus' opening act. I'm not here to get my own fan, my own followers. I'm just here simply to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, John's parents had known before his birth that he was special and that he would be a forerunner to someone more important than himself. John the Baptist probably knew how his father, Zechariah, was unable to speak until he followed the instructions of Gabriel the angel to call him John. The question this morning, are we pointing to ourselves, or are we pointing to Jesus? Are we the greatest, or are we helping others encounter the greatest? And before we go any further, let's just pray together, shall we? Jesus, you are the greatest. You are not only the Son of God, there is so much that can be said about you. You are uniquely God and yet fully human, and so you know us and you understand the trials and the challenges of life. You know laughter as we've just experienced together. You know sorrow and sadness and grief. And I thank you that this morning we can not just learn about you, but we can know you, we can relate to you, we can talk with you, not just to you or about you. And I pray, Jesus, that even in this moment you would speak to us. You would help us understand better who you are and what and who we were created to be. And I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart would please you, my God. In the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're looking at continuing the story, and we're looking at what happened the very next day. Sometimes in books of the Bible, it's written like a storybook, like a narrative, where we literally see day after day what occurred. And sometimes the accounts that are in the Bible aren't necessarily chronological. In fact, we've been reading through the Bible together, and if you've been paying attention, we have not gone from Genesis straight to Revelation, but there's been a number of different books and little diversions and verses and things scattered. Because things are not always written in a straight linear fashion. Maybe you've noticed in movies and in TV shows more and more this is occurring. It used to be you would just turn on the TV and you would see a story and we'd go start to end. But now we see a story and then it says 3 days earlier or 6 months later. And things bounce around from time and place. But in this case, the account that we looked at last week is followed by today's passage, which begins the next day. Which means the next day. The next day, we looked at this a moment ago. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that he is God's chosen one.'" Now I want to just unpack this passage a bit. It's a fairly small passage. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. Next week, we're going to get into what happens the next day and the next day. And as you've already probably noticed as we've gone through the book of John, there are some passages that are really, really powerful. There are some that seem a little more mundane, some that we can apply immediately, and some that maybe educate us more than they do inspire us. This is, of course, true of any book. If you were to look and analyze, there are certain parts and chapters and stories that really draw your attention, and some maybe less so. But there's one unique feature about this, and it really goes back to the name. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I want to talk about this idea of names. What is your name? At this point, he didn't say, "Hey, it's Jesus." He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. What is your name? "My name is Kirk, and your name is..." I didn't quite get all of that, but... Your name. There's significance to many names. It would be interesting if we were to talk to all of our moms today and say, "Why did we get this name?" Maybe some of you know about the significance of your name. Maybe you're named after a movie star or a character in the Bible or just some weird, strange expression that was creatively placed into the mind of your mother or your father. For me, my name was really pretty significant. My parents named me Kirk, which means church dweller. And if you think about what I do for a living and who I am, it was pretty prophetic. Another definition of Kirk is actually church, which is why you'll see Kirk of the Hills. And my favorite, wedding chapel in Las Vegas called Kirk of the Heather. I'm not kidding. And we haven't done it yet, but one of these days we're going to go to Las Vegas and renew our vows at Kirk of the Heather, which is Church of the Flower. Pretty interesting, huh? Then there's, of course, there's the other side to my name, which is the Star Trek connection. My parents, I don't think they even knew what Star Trek was, probably, when they named it, but for those of you that are on another planet, that would be Captain Kirk. And I had this guy in high school, and he always called me hooker. And I was like, what are you doing? What are you talking about? And he's like, well, hooker, like T.J. Hooker, because William Shatner played Captain Kirk, and he also played T.J. Hooker. And I was like, that's just weird, dude. Call me Priceline or something. I mean, like, really? But Kirk, my parents named me Kirk, and they really envisioned that I would be a church dweller, that I would be a church or be a part of a church. And maybe some of your names have that significance. In the Bible, it was really, really important what your name was. Like, extremely important. The people didn't just randomly pick names or say, hey, I found this in this book and it looks really neat. They really were careful about naming people for their significance. And you could do a great study of all the Bible characters and what their names were and see how very often those names were prophetic. Now, John the Baptist had a special name. And in fact, he was named by God. In Luke, it tells us that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who has that name. You can't do that. And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. And the reason, of course, that this happened is Gabriel, the angel, came to them and said, you're going to have a baby. And they were both like, do you know how old we are? You must be crazy. And the angel said, well, no, I'm not crazy. You're going to have a baby. You've been praying for a baby. And even though you're old, you're going to have a baby. And by the way, Zechariah, you're done speaking until this baby's born, because you just lack faith. And I've thought about this many times, and I've thought, well, okay, so he can't talk, but, you know, he can still text. But it's not like he could. And a lot of people back then, even those, there were some educated people, but the literacy rate was far lower than it is in our culture today. Anyhow, at this point, the father, Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And it was at that moment that all of a sudden he could speak. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. They just couldn't believe, first of all, that Zechariah couldn't talk, and then all of a sudden he can, after he announces that the name of his son is not going to be Zechariah, but John. John's name was special. The name of God is special. In fact, the Jewish people refused to pronounce the holy name of God, the Hebrew name of God. The vowels are Yod, He, Vav, He, which in our English language would be like YHVH. There are no vowels in Hebrew. And some have miscorrectly pronounced it Jehovah. Probably the closest word would be, well, I asked my Jewish rabbi friend once, I said, is his name Yahweh? And he said, that's really close, but we've never said the name because it's so holy and so sacred that we refuse to utter the holy name of God. They use words like Adonai and Elohim, or more of a generic God or Lord, other expressions. But the holy name of God is so precious that a Jew will not actually speak it out. The name of Jesus is very, very special too. In fact, you're probably aware there are many different names, expressions that have been used to describe the name of Jesus. Here are just some of them, and we'll play a little Where's Waldo? We'll look for the Lamb of God here. Oh, there it is. Yeah, so Lamb of God is in there among all the different names that were used to refer to Jesus. Why a lamb? A lamb. If you were an animal, what animal would you want to be? I'm sure you've been asked that question from time to time, and I bet none of you have ever said, I really aspire to be a lamb. Any of you, like, a lamb is your favorite animal? Any of you like to eat lamb? Like, a lamb, why a such a strange thing? John calls Jesus Agnus Dei, or the Lamb of God. And many of you have probably heard this expression. It's obviously present here in the book of John. In fact, Lamb of God only appears in two books of the Bible, in the book of John and the book of Revelation, which was written by John. And so the author, John, must have had in mind the significance of the Lamb of God. In fact, in Revelation, angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Another prophet, Isaiah, wrote that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He goes on to say that we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid upon the Lamb of God the sins and the iniquity and the pain of us all. You know, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene, Isaiah predicted the coming of the Messiah in such vivid detail. One of the things that really inspires me and makes my faith strong is the reality that the New Testament follows so closely not only the storyline of the Old Testament, but the hundreds of prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament miraculously fulfilled in one person. The things that Jesus did in his life and even where he was born were predicted hundreds of years before his birth. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shears. Silent, so he did not open his mouth. You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. It wasn't John the Baptist's idea. It wasn't even John the author's idea. It was God's designation for his son. And in Genesis 22, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son before providing a lamb as a substitute. Friends, this morning, Jesus is our substitute. God poured out his wrath for our sins onto Jesus. And when he died, we often think about the physical pain that he bore. Any of you that have seen the Passion of the Christ and you see just the anguish and the nails and the blood and all that stuff and you just think, oh, that must have been so painful for him. But the physical pain and the agony that he suffered was nothing compared to bearing the sins of you and I, taking on the punishment that we deserved. In fact, having God the Father turn his face away because there was such a concentration of sin and evil upon this perfect Jesus. We can't begin to understand what a sacrifice Jesus paid as the Lamb of God for us. The Lamb of God is also present in the Passover. The blood of lambs, some of you may recall the whole Passover celebration. In order to avoid the death angel, they would slaughter a lamb and they place blood over the door. And the death angel would pass over those people as he was destroying the lives of the firstborn as a punishment. That same lamb's blood, the Lamb of God, is significant in our lives. The Lamb of God spares us of the death that we deserve. And John the Baptist introduced the Lamb of God to the world. "This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Did you notice what he says here? He comes after me because he was before me. Such an interesting depiction of Jesus, who was the creator of all things. And here John's talking about Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So Jesus is coming, but he was in the beginning. Kind of a fascinating bit of theology there. In the beginning, Jesus was. Jesus comes after John, yet he was before John. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." In Matthew, it talks about in detail this baptism of Jesus, where we see Jesus as the Son of God. We see the dove coming down as the Holy Spirit. And we hear the voice of God the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. perhaps the most vivid depiction of the Trinity, this mysterious three in one, one God, three persons that we sang about earlier. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. A vital, distinct part of biblical theology. And one of the true tests of most cults is their belief in who is Jesus and who is God. Answer those two questions. Who is Jesus? Who is God? And you'll learn a lot about whether someone ascribes to the belief and the faith of our scriptures or the faith of some other philosophy. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. God the Father spoke to John the Baptist concerning Jesus. And he says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John tells us what John the Baptist told us about Jesus. He is God's chosen one, chosen to leave heaven, to become one of us and to die as a sacrificial lamb instead of us. And this morning, as the band comes up, I just want to say, praise God for the Lamb. Praise God for the sacrificial Lamb. Praise God for the one who came and died in our place, offered his life as a gift to all who receive. Praise God for God's perfect plan that you and I don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin if we choose to receive the grace, the unmerited favor that came from the Lamb of God. To echo the statement in Revelation, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our life. He is worthy of our devotion. Not because he just talked the talk, but because he walked the walk and he lived and he died in our place. And so this morning we're going to end our gathering together in perhaps the most fitting way, which is to worship the Lamb, which is to declare allegiance to the Lamb and to sing about this Lamb that was slain, the Lamb of God. So would you please stand as we sing and remember our great God and King.